For those of you who are here with us for the first time, or for those who are listening online, my name is Chris. Hi, I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace. I'm really encouraged as we get to this point in our series, this third week in our series framework, because I've been hearing the conversations that are taking place inside of our dinner groups and different people's lives, and it seems like God's doing some really, really cool things. And if you haven't been with us, right now we're in the middle of this series, and over this six-week span, we're looking at six different books and the themes of those books, so that as we begin to walk through God's Word, we can see the bigger story, the larger story that God is telling. And so that as you begin to open up this book and you begin to look at what God has for you in His Word, that you can see how those pictures or those stories that you're reading through fit into this larger story. We're also walking through this for the purpose of those of you who are here and are still struggling through whether or not you can trust Him, to be able to give you an idea of this bigger picture and for you to be able to see how God has been the same from the very beginning, continues to be the same, and will continue to be the same in your life as well, so that you can continue wrestling through that in light of this bigger picture, and so that hopefully you can come to the point where you begin to trust Him yourself as well. We began in the book of Genesis, and we looked at how God is redefining Himself throughout the book of Genesis. Listen, I'm not like you. I'm not flawed. I'm a God of pure love and patience and goodness. And so throughout the story of Genesis, He's redefining Himself to Abraham and the nation of Israel, showing that He's different, asking Abraham to take steps of faith and demonstrating Himself as faithful. And then from there, we moved on to Joshua, and we looked at how in the nation of Israel, not only is He asking them to take steps of faith, but He's asking them to begin to move forward in confidence, in courage, and experience the fullness of what He has for them. And we looked at how in your life and in my life, our fear may not rob us of our relationship with God, but it will definitely impact and limit our experience of Him along the way. And so as we've been walking through this, we're seeing this plan that God has of how He's going to situate Israel in the middle of the world so that through them the entire world will find out and know who He is. And as we get to Joshua, we see that beginning to happen. Now, personally, along the way, I've been challenging you with a couple different things. As we started and we looked at God redefining Himself, I challenged you to kind of clear the slate. Maybe you walked into this conversation with some preconceived notions about who God is and how God works. Maybe you've heard something before. Maybe He was represented to you in a way that was unloving and ungracious. Or maybe you heard a story from the Old Testament. You're like, how does that fit in with the God that I see in Jesus Christ in the New Testament? And so I asked you to clear the slate and to kind of walk through this with an open mind and say, okay, God, I'm going to begin to take steps of faith as well, allowing You to redefine Yourself to me and to over and over again show Yourself faithful. And then last week, I asked you not just to take those steps of faith, but to begin to leave fear behind and to move forward with courage, just as God is leading the nation of Israel to move forward in courage. And the thing that's really exciting is that I know that in some of your lives, you're doing that. I mean, you're moving full force ahead, and you're beginning to trust God with things that you never thought you could trust Him with. And you're beginning to see Him use you and move in your life in ways that you never thought possible. And the picture that we looked at last week, the illustration that we used was from the life of Peter, where Peter trusts God, begins to move forward in courage, and so he begins to walk on water, literally walking on water with Jesus Christ. And that brings us to this point today where we're going to dive into this book called Judges. Now, Judges is an interesting book because as Israel begins to conquer the land, and where we left off with Israel, they were beginning to conquer the land. God was placing them into this promised land, and it looked like everything was going to be phenomenal. And then you get to Judges, and something goes terribly, terribly wrong. I don't know if you've ever experienced this yourself, but you're beginning to follow God, you're beginning to see God move, and then all of a sudden something goes terribly, terribly wrong. Well, this is exactly what happens in the life of the nation of Israel. And so they're following God, God's doing unbelievable things, and then all of a sudden they fall flat on their face. And I want to be clear about this, because for some of you, you're walking through this, and you're taking steps of faith, you're moving forward in courage, and if you're doing that, I want to tell you, and just give you the heads up, that at some point on this journey, you're going to run into an obstacle that it looks like you're not going to be able to get past. You're going to come into something that's difficult, a circumstance that's hard. Now, James tells you in those circumstances that you can take joy because whatever God is leading you into is going to build your patience, it's going to build your endurance, it's going to build your strength, it's going to make you better. That's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today is not when you run into that difficulty or that obstacle along the way. What we're talking about today are those moments when you're following God, you're trusting God, and then all of a sudden you fall flat on your face. It's not just that there's something hard in front of you. You actually fail yourself. Because that's exactly what happens with the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, as you read through the book of Judges, it sounds like you're just reading the same story over and over and over and over again with different people involved. They're following God, they're trusting God, and then all of a sudden they fail. And they're following God, they're trusting God, unbelievable things are happening, and all of a sudden they fail. And I don't know if this has ever happened in your life, but it's definitely happened in my life. And I believe that this is a story that you see lived out throughout the book of Judges and then also throughout the entire Old Testament. And what I want to do today is I want to be able to look at these stories because I think in the midst of it, you find something that if we're not paying attention to, we'll live out that same story over and over and over and over and over again in our lives as well. Because what can happen when you begin to follow God and God begins to do unbelievable things is that you stop believing that it's God who's doing those things, and you begin to believe that it's you. You see, one of the greatest dangers of walking on water is that you begin to believe that you can walk on water. One of the greatest dangers that you encounter when you begin to move forward with God in courage and you begin to see Him using you in unbelievable ways, in powerful ways, is that you begin to believe that it's not God who's changing and impacting the lives of the people around you. It's you. And as you look at the book of Judges and the story and the cycle, you see that in their lives, God does these amazing things, and then all of a sudden they begin to believe that it's not God who's doing these things, it's them. And as soon as they begin to believe that, you begin the downward spiral until you finally find them flat on their face. And they fall. And this is lived out over and over and over again throughout this book. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because this is your life story. You call on God. You're looking for God. God begins to move and work in your life. Unbelievable things are happening. You start to believe that it's you and not Him, and then you fall. You start to believe that you're the one who is providing and not Him. You start to believe that it's your wisdom and your good decisions that have gotten you to this point and not Him. You start to believe that you're the one who's able to speak truth into that person's life instead of depending on Him to speak into that person's life through you. And then you fall. There's one story in particular that I want us to look at because I think it illustrates it perfectly and really, really pushes us to realize the heart of the matter. It's a story that many of you have probably heard before. It's a story of a man named Samson. And we don't have time to be able to read through the entire story today, but what I want to do is I want to kind of jump in and out of it to be able to hit the key points, to be able to realize what God's trying to communicate to us. I encourage you to read the whole thing. It's found in Judges, the book of Judges. It's right near the front of your Bible. It's found in chapter 13 through chapter 16. It's only a couple chapters long. I encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it before, even if you have read it before, I encourage you to read it again, maybe with fresh eyes and with a new perspective, but it's really important. And we push you guys all the time. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Listen to what God is saying to you. Listen to what God is saying to you. Interact with Him. And some of you've never read the Bible before in your life. You're like, I'm not going to read the Bible. There's no way I'm doing that. I don't believe that it's true. First of all, let me say this to you. For those of you who say, I don't believe that it's true. You don't read anything because you believe that it's true. You don't pick up any book and you're like, you know what? I believe that this is absolutely positively without any flaw or error, so I'm going to read this book. You don't read anything that way, right? So why is it that this is what's keeping you from reading the Bible? And when it comes to this, if there's no other reason than the fact that this story is just a crazy, fun story to read, read it. Okay, just get started. It will blow you away when you begin to dive into God's Word and see what He has for you. And read it skeptically at first. That's fine. But I think you owe it to yourself to read the most read book of all of time. I think you owe it to yourself. And so I encourage you to do that. And as you read through the book of Judges, you find this unbelievable story. And I believe that God has something really, really powerful in it. It's the story of Samson. It starts off in Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. It says, "In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, 'Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines.'" Now, a little bit of backdrop to this, a little bit of story and context to this. One of the things that you need to know is that as Israel moves into the land, the promised land, they've been doing all this winning the last time that we talked about them. But since then, they've walked away from God. They've begun to believe it was about them. And so God allows them to be conquered by the Philistines. The Philistines now are oppressing the Israelites. They're not necessarily living entirely in slavery, but whenever the Philistines want something, they just come take it. That's basically their existence at this point. And so God comes to this family and says, "Listen, I'm going to do something amazing through your family. Not only are you going to have a kid, since you haven't been able to have a kid, but I'm going to give you a kid who is unbelievably special. He is going to begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." Now, this word "begin" is crucial because it's foreshadowing of what's going to happen. God knows the story, how it's going to play out. He knows that it's not going to be completed in Samson, but it's going to begin in Samson. And so he says, "I want you to raise him in a special way. I want you to raise him as a Nazirite." In other words, he's going to take the Nazirite vow. There were three things that were part of the Nazirite vow. Number one, you don't cut your hair. Number two, you don't touch anything that's dead, any carcass, any dead bodies, whether it be a human being or an animal, you don't touch them. You don't defile yourself in that way. Number three, you don't drink wine of any type or variety. Okay, and so he says, "I want you to raise him this way." The Nazirite vow was a way of being able to say, "Okay, listen, I'm set apart entirely to the mission and purpose of God. I'm dedicating myself to God, and as part of that, I'm taking this vow to be able to remind myself over and over and over again that I am entirely His." He says, "I want you to raise this kid this way. This is how I want him to grow up." And so they begin to do that, and they bring him into that. And I just want to point out for a second, these three things are not all that difficult, right? Not cutting your hair. I mean, it gets a little annoying after a while, but it's not that hard. I mean, John Carlos did it for most of his life. I don't know if you know this or not, right? But the guy, John Carlos, who's usually on stage here doing silence, this is what he used to look like. He's very clean cut now, but this is what he used to look like. That's not a wig. I know you think that. You're looking at that saying, "Oh, he's got a wig on." No, he actually did that. I have no idea what possessed him to do that, but he did that for most of his life. It's not that hard, right? Not touching a dead body. Like, that's not all that difficult. I don't think any of us are like, "What do you want to do this afternoon? Well, let's find something dead." Right? No one's doing that. If you do, you probably should tell the person next to you they have a right to know. Right? They just kind of resituate themselves in the room here. They're not difficult things to do. They're just ways of being able to remind him that this is who I am, this is what I'm about, and this is how I'm dependent upon God in my life. And so Samson grows up. We're not told a lot about Samson as he grows up. Now, I wish that we were, because when you begin to get to Samson's life as an adult, I mean, he is unbelievably powerful. He is the definition of the ultimate warrior. This guy was stronger than anyone who's ever lived. It's like David and Goliath in the opposite. Like, he is unbelievably powerful. And God uses him to be able to win all these battles and to begin to push back against the Philistine oppression. Unbelievable, the stories that happen, and you read it, it's almost like reading a comic book when you read the story of Samson. He's just that strong and that powerful. So I wish you got a little bit of a picture of what it was like for him growing up. I'd love to see how someone that strong looked in fifth grade, right? Like what's happening on the playground in fifth grade. This is not a guy you want to step up to. But as Samson gets older and he becomes more and more powerful, more and more strong, he begins to win more and more battles. God begins to use him in unbelievably powerful ways. But even at the very beginning of the story, you see the seeds of what you know will eventually be his downfall. And so even from the very beginning of the story, God is really clear with us in the way that he tells us the story to be able to point out different things that kind of give us a little bit of an idea that, okay, this isn't going to work out the way that we probably wished it would work out. Because even when you get to chapter 14 and you begin chapter 14 and you begin to read about his life as an adult, one of the first things that you see him do is that he goes to his family and says, listen, I want to marry this woman and she's a Philistine. Now to us that may not mean all that much, but God had specifically told the nation of Israel, listen, do not marry these people who are worshiping and serving these other gods. They're going to lead you away from me. Do not marry them. And so one of the first things that you see him do is that he's going to marry this woman who's a Philistine. Now it doesn't end up working out, but you see this in the story and you realize, okay, this is not heading in the right direction. But God continues to use him. God continues to use him to be able to push back the Philistines and to raise up other people who are beginning to think maybe we could get out from underneath this. But as the story goes on, you see him continuing to make these decisions. Even in the midst of God powerfully using him, you begin to see these things add up and you realize, okay, there's something below the surface here that you know is going to eventually lead to his downfall and his destruction. And so it's not long after that that you see him. It's an unbelievable feat of strength. He kills this lion, but then shortly after that, he comes back to the lion and he actually touches the carcass. And so you see that he broke that vow. You see him begin to break the vows and walk away from the commitment. But God's still using him and he's still unbelievably strong until you finally get to the story where it all falls apart. And it doesn't fall apart in a simple way. It falls apart in an unbelievably, seems like could have been avoided, easily avoided way. He ends up falling for this girl again. Her name's Delilah. She's a Philistine as well. And the Philistines have been doing everything that they can to somehow capture him, to somehow overpower him, but there's no way that they can do it. So they go to her and they begin to bribe her with all this money and prestige and, listen, if you can figure out how to be able to capture him, overcome him, then you're gonna have this position, you're gonna have all this wealth. And so she begins to go to him to figure out what it is that's his secret. Why are you so strong? What is it that keeps you so strong? And so he tells her at first, you gotta tie me up in this special way. And so she does that, but as the people come in to capture him, he breaks loose and he ends up destroying them. And so she comes back to him again and says, why'd you lie to me? Why? What is it? What's your real secret? Now, at this point, you think he's just a complete idiot. Right? But then he tells her something else, and then that doesn't work, and he destroys them. And then she comes back a third time. You're like, wow, this guy just doesn't get it. And he tells her something different, and then it doesn't work out again, and he destroys them. And then she comes back a fourth time. Now, at this point, you think Samson deserves whatever he gets. Right? I mean, if you're going to fall for this four times, she's clearly set you up four times. He deserves whatever he gets. And you think, man, what an idiot to be able to be in a relationship like this. But just as kind of an aside here, one of the things that I've noticed, and we look at the story and we often talk about the story as being ridiculous, but the more that I've been involved in relationship counseling, the more that I've realized that when you begin to lie to yourself in a relationship, not to lie to the other person, when you begin to lie to yourself in a relationship, it's unbelievable how you'll be able to lie to yourself as you continue to move forward in that relationship. And in Samson's life, what you see is this man who lies to himself about this woman because he should never have been in this relationship at the beginning, but he lies to himself, it's going to be okay, it's going to work out, and then you see him move forward. One of the things I've learned is that when you begin to lie to yourself in a relationship, don't be surprised when the lies that you tell yourself get more and more and more and more and more ridiculous and more and more and more and more and more destructive. And I bet you've seen it. You've seen people walk into destructive relationships and you're like, I don't understand it. There's no way that that decision that they're making makes any sense at all. But when you begin to lie to yourself in a relationship about who that person is and how this is going to work out, it's unbelievable how you'll continue to lie to yourself as you move forward. And so Samson finds himself in the situation. He began lying to himself about this relationship a while ago. And even in the midst of this, as she's clearly, to us, I mean, clearly trying to destroy him, he continues to lie to himself about this. And so she comes to him this fourth time. It says, then Delilah pouted, how can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? Classic manipulation. You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. I'm not going to talk about that at all. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized that he had finally told her the truth, so she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the seven locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Now, I want to stop there for 1 second before we get to what actually happens to Samson as this moves forward and to his destruction. Because I think it's here in this verse that we see something crucial. I think this is the verse that you have to focus on in the story of Samson. Because I've heard this story throughout my life, and I was often told that, well, this was the final straw. Like, he finally broke the third of the commitments, and so that's why God leaves him. But I don't know that you could say that. I definitely don't think you can say that with confidence. God could have left him at any point. God could have left him when he decided that he was going to marry the Philistine woman at the beginning. God could have left him when at any one of the points where he broke this vow, God could have walked away from him, but he doesn't until this point. And I think it has everything to do with that last line in that verse. Because when Samson wakes up and realizes that his hair has been shaved, he doesn't freak out and say, oh my goodness, what's happened, and run away. Listen to what he says. Listen very, very carefully to what he says. He says, I will do as before and shake myself free. You see, somewhere along the line, Samson began to believe that his strength didn't have anything to do with God. It had everything to do with him. You see, when he tells Delilah that, he's not giving up his secret. When he tells Delilah that, he's making it very clear to you and to me that, listen, it doesn't matter what happens or what's done to me. I'm not strong because of God or anyone else or any commitment that I've made. I'm strong. And when that happens, when you see that pride, God says, okay, you can do it without me. You don't need me. Okay. I'm going to let you do it alone. Okay, you get to find out just how strong you actually are. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. One of the most dangerous things that can happen in our lives when God begins to move and work through us in unbelievable ways, when God begins to provide for us, when God begins to help us find security, is that we can believe it's about us and not Him. We can believe that we're the ones who are making this work and not Him. And the moment that that pride begins to work its way in there, you begin to walk towards the fall. And the scriptures tell us that pride comes before the fall. Is there any story that's more clear about that than the story of Samson? I mean, it's literally right before it. I don't need Him. I don't need to follow any commandments that He's given me. I can do this on my own. And what happens in our lives is that pride begins to come in. And all of a sudden, all the things that God's asked us to do, they're no longer about a relationship with Him. They're no longer about us depending on Him. They're no longer about how we can experience Him. All of a sudden, they simply just become religion. It's just something that I do. It's not meaningful. It's not me pursuing God. It's not me experiencing God. It's just something that I do. And so for Samson, this idea of growing out his hair, it was no longer about his relationship with God. It was just something that he did. It was something that he grew up with. You see it as he walks away from these commitments over and over and over again, because as he begins to believe that it's about him, and it's just a religion. And when it becomes a religion, when this thing becomes a religion, when this pursuit of God becomes a religion, you will hold on to it as long as it serves you. You will hold on to it as long as it works out for you. You will hold on to it as long as you think that it benefits you, as long as you think that it makes your life better. But the second it keeps you from something that you want, you'll walk away from it. When it becomes religion, you'll hold on to it as long as it helps you feel more secure. You'll hold on to it as long as you think it's helping you provide for yourself. You'll hold on to it as long as you think it makes you feel better. You know, I love going to church. I just think it makes me feel better. I like the way that I feel when I walk out of there. It's not about pursuing God. It's not about a relationship with God. It's not about the fact that you need God. It's just something that you do. When that happens, you will hold on to it as long as it serves you. But the moment that it stops serving you, you will walk away from it. And so the moment that it comes between you and you providing for yourself, you'll walk away from it. And so, yeah, I believe it's good to be honest and to be truthful, and I love what God says about that, but if it comes between me and making that deal, you're going to let it go. And man, you know, I love serving, and I love to be able to give of myself to those around me and to see God use me that way. But the moment that it comes between you and being refreshed and relaxed because you want a longer vacation or you want to sleep in a little longer, you let it go. Because it's just religion. You don't actually need Him. And at some point you heard a message about how you should read your Bible and pray. And so you do that, and it fits into your schedule, and so it works out well. But then all of a sudden it comes a point where life gets a little bit busier, and you feel like you need to get into work a little bit earlier, or you need to do this over here, or do this over here. And so it would actually require that you sacrifice for it, then it's gone. Because it's just religion. You don't actually need Him. You no longer see it as a way of even experiencing Him. It's just religion. And so you're like, man, I'm all about this thing. And this is where the story of Samson gets kind of interesting, especially for our church and where we are. But the moment that good-looking girl comes along who wants something different, you'll leave it. The moment that good-looking guy comes along who wants something different, you'll leave it. Because at the heart of it, you think that with or without it, you'll be able to shake yourself free and experience life exactly the same way because it's been about you the whole time anyway. I don't know if that story sounds familiar to you, but it sounds familiar to me in my life. And when you find yourself there, you can begin to prepare for the fall because it's going to happen. The Bible tells us that pride comes before the fall. It's going to happen, especially if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, because the Bible doesn't just tell us that pride comes before the fall. The Bible tells us something else about pride. And it's a lot more intense than this idea that pride comes before the fall. I think we like to talk about pride coming before the fall. It's kind of a nice way of talking about what happens when we begin to become proud. But the Bible doesn't just say that, hey, listen, if you become proud, God's going to step back and kind of take himself out, and then you get to live your life on your own however you want. That's not actually what the Bible says. James 4 says something unbelievable about this idea of pride. James 4:6 says this. It says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There is no book in the Bible that wraps this up better than the book of Judges. What God wants you to understand is that when you begin to come to that point where you think, this is about me, I'm the one who's going to provide, I'm the one who's going to make this work, I'm the one who got me to where I am, I don't need you anymore, God is not only going to step out to be able to allow you to fall, but God is actually going to begin to oppose you. God is actually going to begin to make sure that you don't succeed. And you look at the book of Judges and you look at how this story plays out. God doesn't just allow the Philistines to overcome Israel. God empowers the Philistines to overcome Israel. God begins not just to step out and allow them to fall. God begins to oppose them. Because when you begin to believe that you're the one who can walk on water, God is going to do whatever he can to bring you back to the point where you depend on him. And the only way that you overcome pride is when God begins to oppose you and to be able to make clear to you and to me that, listen, you can't do anything without me. And you see that over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And I think you see it in Samson's life. God doesn't just step out. God makes sure that Samson is defeated. And you look at that and you say, man, that's harsh. I mean, that's hard. But you have to understand what God knows. You have to know what God knows. You have to understand how God looks at this. God knows that your greatest life, your fullest life, the best life you could possibly live is a life in which you are constantly living in relationship with him, in dependence with him, in that connection with him, in that connection with the people around you. And so he is going to do whatever it takes to bring you back there. See, he loves you far too much to leave you in your pride. And the interesting thing is, I believe in Samson's story, he loved Samson far too much to let Samson to continue in his pride. And so he decided, okay, I'm going to let you see just how weak you actually are. And the interesting thing is, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your story as well, because when you look at Samson's story, God doesn't step out right away. God is unbelievably patient with Samson. God is unbelievably gracious with Samson. He could have stepped out at any time. He could have made sure that Samson was defeated at any time, but he doesn't. He's patient and he's gracious. And what can happen in our lives is that we'll begin to depend on ourselves more and more and more and more, and God will be patient and gracious with you, and he'll continue to use you, and he'll continue to move through you, and he'll continue to do unbelievable things around you. And in that, you will mistake God's grace and God's patience for your own strength. And so Samson looked at that and said, well, I didn't keep the commitment over here and I'm still strong, so it must be me. It's not him. And you mistake God's grace and God's patience for your own ability. It's a dangerous, dangerous path. And I believe as you look at this story of Samson, as you look at this book of Judges, God is calling to every single one of us, listen, watch out for pride. Watch out for pride. It will destroy you. Because God wants us to escape the life where we realize that we need Him and He blesses us and we fall and we cry out to Him and we realize that we need Him and He blesses us and we fall. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you're here today and you feel like you are walking on water. God is doing unbelievable things. You wake up every morning blown away by His grace. You can't wait till you get to spend more time with Him. You're depending on Him for everything in your life. Had a conversation after the last sermon or last conversation that we had here, the second service, with an individual upstairs in the meet the pastor time. And I mean, this person is on fire. God is doing unbelievable things. God is speaking to her in her life and moving her forward. She is so excited. Maybe that's you here today. I believe the story of Samson is calling out to you. Say, listen, when you get out there, don't forget why you are where you are. And what Satan will do is he'll begin to move in your life and he'll get you focused on all these other things, these good things that you're doing. And in that process, you will lose sight of what keeps you safe, and that is your dependence on God. And he'll begin to move into your life in such a way that you begin to believe that this is about you and not him. Maybe for others of you, you've already begun to walk away. You've already begun to trust yourself, and you're making compromises here and there. Your prayer time is beginning to slip away. You consult 15 people before you actually go to God in prayer. I think the story of Samson is calling out to you to say, listen, you're in danger. You're in danger. And others of you are here today and you're in a ditch. It's not true that your eyes have been gouged out, but you feel like you've just been beaten to death. And as you look at that, you know it's your fault. And I want you to know, if that's where you are today, that this isn't the end of Samson's story. You see, the great news about Samson's story is that it doesn't end here. It continues. I want to read to you the end of it. It's found in Judges chapter 16, verses 22 through 30. It says, the Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god, Dagon. They said, our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us. The one who killed so many of us is now in our power. So they're having this huge festival, this huge feast, and they're praising their God because they believe their God is the one who handed Samson over to them. They believe that their God is the one who made them victorious, and they're having this huge party. It says, half drunk by now, the people demanded, bring out Samson so he can amuse us. So he was brought from the prison to amuse them. And they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. So they bring him out there. It's not enough that they're just praising their victory. They're going to actually bring him out so they can ridicule him in person and mock him. Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. He's blind. He can't see. So he's like, place my hands against these pillars. He says, I want to rest against them. Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching as Samson amused them. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. And I know we look at this story and you think, man, that's a terrible ending. But that's part of that is that we've lost something that I think is valuable. And for the people who first heard this, this wouldn't have been a terrible ending. This would have been a phenomenal ending. And for us, that's true, too. I mean, you like Gladiator, right? right? Almost everyone. I've never met anyone who's like, that Gladiator movie, that's so-so. You like it, right? Why? Because there's something about someone who gives their life for something bigger than themselves. And this is how Samson begins to lead Israel out from under the Philistines, exactly what God had promised his parents, because all of the rulers are wiped out. Some of you are in the ditch today, just like Samson was. But the story of Samson is not just about how pride can lead to our fall. The story of Samson is about how on this journey, at any point, if you're willing to come back to God, to cry out to God, this God is not like anything that you've ever known or experienced. He's not like you or I, because we would have nothing more to do with Samson. But when Samson cries out, God answers. And not only does he allow Samson to be victorious, but he makes him a hero as he does so. And so when you get to the book of Hebrews and you look at the great men and women of faith, the name of Samson is listed right there. This is a God whose grace is unfathomable. And you're here and you think, man, there's no way that God would come back to me. I've been so proud. I've been all about me. I've completely taken all the credit for what he's done. Let me tell you something. God took that pride of yours and he put that on his son, Jesus Christ. And he gave his life for you so that you could be brought back, so that you could come back. And today as we look at this story, for some of you, your entire life has been, God does unbelievable things. I begin to believe it's about me. I fall. I cry out. God does unbelievable things. I spent most of my life living that way. For some of you, you think that's what a Christian looks like. That's not true. I remember very clearly when God began to show me that, listen, your life doesn't have to look like a circle where every year you find yourself right back at where you started. Your life can begin to look like a climb. But if that's going to happen, you have to eliminate pride. Jesus Christ says it this way when he's talking to his followers in John chapter 15. And he's talking about the crucial element of eliminating pride and the thing that he wants them to focus on as they move forward. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, listen, I want you to grab hold of this, and I want you to make sure you do not forget this. You're going to do all sorts of unbelievable and amazing things, but the heart of it all is that you remain in me, dependent upon me day by day by day by day, focused on nothing more than that experience of me and me experiencing you. In your life, right now, are you depending on him, or are you depending on you? You say, well, how do I know? I want to give you two things today. I want to give you an evaluation question, and then I want to give you an application step. There are a lot of different applications to this. There's applications to this about diving into God's word and listening to him. There are all sorts of different application steps about how you abide in him and make sure that that relationship, that you're taking care of it. Your relationship and your commitment to your dinner group is a big part of that, allowing other people to speak into your life. There are a lot of different applications, but I want to give you one in particular, and I want to give you an evaluation question. It's an evaluation question I ask myself a lot, and I believe Paul asked himself, and I believe he leads us to ask it as well. The evaluation question is this: how invested are you? How invested are you? There comes a point in Paul's life where as he's writing to us, he says, listen, if this whole thing were fake, if this whole thing were a lie, then I would be the most pitied person on the face of the planet. Why? Because Paul was so invested. He'd given his entire life to this. I mean, he'd been beaten, thrown in jail, gone through all sorts of things for this. If this thing wasn't true, he'd wasted everything. Let me ask you, if this thing isn't true, do you look like a fool or are you okay? Because if you're okay, if you're not invested to the point where you'd look like a fool, then I believe you have to ask yourself some serious questions about whether or not you're dependent upon him or whether you're dependent upon you. I'll give you an example of this inside of our church body. Right now, in our church, there's a guy named Nick. And Nick oversees our dinner groups. Nick works for J.P. Morgan Chase. That means Nick works a lot. I don't know if you know anything about the banking industry in New York, but they don't believe in sleep, and they don't believe in allowing the people who work for them to sleep either. Nick works a lot. And one of the things that's blown me away about Nick, and then also John Carlos, who used to work for Goldman Sachs, and the commitment that he had, is that those guys would go to work and work and work all the hours that's required for those who are in that banking industry. And you guys know it's crazy. And then above and beyond that, and I guarantee you this is true, above and beyond what Nick does for J.P. Morgan Chase every single week, I would bet you that Nick gives you and I and this church family no less than 15 hours of his life. No less. And I would bet that most of the time it's closer to 20. If this whole thing is fake, Nick's a fool. A huge fool. He will have wasted his life. But if it's real, Nick's a genius. How invested are you? Would people look at you and say, oh, they're a fool? You see, when you begin to share your story with the people around you, you become invested because you're going to look like a fool. Or you would if it weren't true. When you begin to invest your time and your talents, I didn't share this at the first two services, but when we first launched this church, there were several other churches that supported us, but between this church plant and the church plant that I was a part of before this Skyline, my uncle and my grandparents have given hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to see people come to know Christ inside these churches. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. If this isn't true, they'll be fools. But if it is, then they're geniuses. Because they've invested in that which is most important. Let me ask you, when you look at your life, how invested are you? I believe when you answer that question, you're going to get a picture of whether you're dependent upon yourself or whether you're dependent upon him. And one of the reasons why God is constantly pushing us to take greater steps of faith, to put ourselves out there more and more and more and more, is because he wants us to remain in a place where we are completely dependent on him, because that's where life is found. How invested are you? The second one is an application, and as we walk out of this, there are all sorts of different applications that you can walk out of this with, but you say, okay, I'm not invested. What do I begin to do? What should I begin to do? And I want to really focus on this area of prayer. I remember as I was coming up and growing up, my plan was to be able to go to law school, so it really didn't matter what my undergraduate was. I was working through this conversation with a few of the people who were close to me and talking about whether I was going to go to my undergraduate for theology or whether I was going to go for literature, and kind of weighing the two of them back and forth. And I'm having conversations with a few of my close friends, and one in particular I had a conversation with, and we were weighing the pros and cons of it. And he looked at me and he said, Chris, are you praying about this? Now, I'm making a decision about whether or not I'm going to go to school for theology. I obviously should be praying, right? And I wasn't. And so I'm like, well, I'm really not praying about it all that much. And he said something to me that changed my life forever. I mean, these words will be in the back of my mind for as long as I'm alive. He said, Chris, one of the things that I believe about life is that whatever you're not praying about, you believe you can do on your own. And I was floored. Because in that moment, I realized how proud I was. In that moment, I realized that most of my life, I thought I could do on my own. And it was only those things that were way, way out there, way beyond my control, way beyond my reach, that I prayed about. In your life, what do you pray about? Are you dependent on God for everything that happens? Or do you think that you've got it? If you're not praying about it, you think you can do it on your own. And if you're beginning this journey and you want to get back to the point where you are living in that connection with Him, dependent on Him, then it doesn't matter what the decision is, large or small. It doesn't matter what the situation is. You go to Him first. You don't go to 15 people to get advice and then you spend 5 minutes in prayer and make a decision. No, you go to Him first. And you pray 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 for God to answer. And you listen to what other people say. But more than anything else, you're asking Him to answer. And sometimes He answers through other people. Sometimes He answers in unique ways. But more than anything, you don't need wise advice. You need Him. You need Him. And Jesus says, if you want to escape the circle, the cycle, then you live your day, every day, with a complete understanding that I need Him. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this, I want to pray for those who are here who you're just working in their life unbelievably. You've been so gracious and merciful, and you're doing powerful things through them and in them. Father, I want to pray for them that they would hear this story and that they would just hide it in their hearts, that they would remind themselves of it and check themselves with it over and over as they move forward, that they would just be constantly coming back to, okay, am I allowing myself to begin to compromise? Am I allowing myself to begin to believe that this is about me? And then, Father, I want to pray for those who are here today who've begun to compromise. They're stepping out of it. They're no longer consulting you in prayer. They're no longer spending that time experiencing you. They're stepping out of that commitment to their dinner group or whatever it may be, those relationships that are building into them, and they're beginning to go their own way, believing that they've got it. Father, I pray that this would be a call back to you. I pray that they would step back into that dependence, that they would recommit themselves to depending entirely on you. And then, Father, I pray today for those who are in the ditch, who've fallen. Father, I pray that you would amaze them with your grace. Our entire lives are lived in light of your grace, motivated by your grace. Father, may they understand worship in a new way because they begin to respond to the fact that when you should want nothing to do with them, you love them. When you should ignore their call and their cry for help, your hand is there to pick them up. And Father, may we begin to live lives that are not a cycle, but lives that are a climb. Lives in which year after year, day after day, we begin to experience a little more and a little more and a little more of who you are. That your glory through those lives will be displayed to everyone around us. In Jesus' name, amen.